To the Gospel of John, this year we've been learning and just sitting at the feet of our Lord with His Word, especially here in the Gospel of John. We are here in John chapter 19. I'm going to read from verses 25 to verses up to 30. Okay. All right. This is the reading of God's Word. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and his disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Amen. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and on that cross, he spoke seven times. Let me quickly, very briefly, just go over what those seven words that Jesus spoke. The first time he spoke was, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Wow. Isn't this prayer just utterly amazing? Here is Jesus who right now is experiencing this pain beyond tolerance. Nails that have just pierced his hand and his feet, right? Thorns that are just, hitting the nerves in his skull. Can you imagine the pain? And in that painful moment, the first words that he utters on the cross is for forgiveness for the very people who were torturing him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Then the next second word is, he says, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." This is to a person who has lived his life, probably most of his life, harming others. He was a thief, a criminal, not doing good, but doing evil to others. And yet here is Jesus' invitation. And he says, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." No wonder all of us who perhaps are not that perfect, none of us are we? And yet because we see what Jesus can do and has done for this criminal, you and I have hope. You know he will call us. Then he said, "Dear woman, here is your son and here is your mother." That's the first words we hear from John. Now, the three sayings from the cross on John is what I will concentrate today, and so I will come back to that later. The fourth word he spoke from the cross, he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. How does the unity of the Trinity get torn? How can those who are inseparable be forsaken? And yet that's what exactly happened on the cross. Why? Why was Jesus forsaken? So that you and I, who should be, will never be. That is just the amazing grace from the cross. That's why, folks, whenever you feel, boy, you messed up, you don't deserve any of God's goodness, there's no hope, there's no second chance, maybe in the world, but in Jesus. But in Jesus, because he was forsaken for us, it means you and I will never be. What an amazing, glorious truth that is, isn't it? The fifth word that he spoke, he says, "I am thirsty." And the sixth is, "It is finished." Those two again are from John, so I'm going to come back to that. And finally, the seventh thing he said on the cross, when it was all done, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Yeah. I often preach from this passage when I do a funeral, especially at the very end, when we lay the person to the ground and we are throwing the dirt over them. We think that from dust you came, to dust you return, so we use. And so we often think their return to the dust, to the bottom of the ground. It really isn't. Visibly, physically, temporarily, yes. But eternally, spiritually, not so. We have entered into the bosom of our Heavenly Father. That's where Christ went as the Son. That's where you and I will be called to be. That's why for us, as painful, as sad as it is when we are encountering and experiencing death of our loved ones, and yet in the midst of all that tear, there's hope and joy and a peace within us. Why? Because we know they have not just merely become from dust to dust another decay, but they have entered into the presence of our Heavenly Father. That's why for me, when I do funerals for Christians, it is a time of great, great hope. On the flip side, of course, when I have to do a funeral for a non-believer, which I've done once, it's the most painful thing. Do not have much hope to give them, so I try to comfort them by being there for them and with them. But in terms of the truth of the gospel, I cannot share that. And it pains me so much when I do that, as it is, I'm sure, for all of us. So those are the seven words that we heard Jesus speak from the gospels. Now, of those seven, I said, in the Gospel of John, we are going to encounter three times that he speaks. And so those three words from the cross, from the Gospel of John, I want to introduce to you and have us to really think about and see how that should impact our lives, because I think, oh, it can touch, impact, and transform all of our lives. So here it comes. So may the Lord bless you as you hear the word. Amen. Wonderful. Okay, then let's begin with the three words that Jesus spoke, as we find from the Gospel of John. And the first time is from John 19, verse 26 and 27. He said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." I think this scenario probably depicts our lives with Jesus quite well. What I notice here is the two people who were not suffering the excruciating pain of the crucifixion were themselves who were deeply pained and confused. Meanwhile, the person who was suffering all the misery of the crucifixion, he was lucid in his mind and had the grace in his heart to think of others first. Isn't that incredible? That he who was suffering the most cruel and agonizing death placed the needs of others before his own, and thus connects the two people who must have felt devastated because they saw Jesus on the cross. You know, we humans are very self-centered people. Therefore, what we see is that we usually place our desires, my desires, before others, don't we? That's why many Christians will pray for no rain because we are going to have a church picnic, ignoring the fact that there's been a drought and the whole economy of the nation is suffering greatly because the land is in desperate need of rain. Of course, I'm not saying that we should pray for rain during the church picnic, but I am saying let's be more mindful of others and not just of our own desires. As for our Lord Jesus, we see, rather than put his needs above all else, here even in his hour of suffering and death, he comforts his mother and the disciple. Let's not make light of his great suffering and the need he had. But more important than his suffering, you see, for Jesus, he desired to serve his mother and John so that they would know how to live their lives for the glory of God. So as Jesus made the focus, his focus on the cross on these two people, let's consider their condition. It really must have been deeply painful and equally confusing time for both Mary and John to be standing right there in front of Jesus' crucifixion. I mean, which mother, all of you mothers, think about this, will be okay to see her son suffer such cruel death right before her eyes? I mean, how can any mother bear such unbearable pain? Moreover, she must have been equally confused, astonished, that her son, he was supposed to be the Son of God. He was supposed to save the world. And yet here he was, dying instead of saving. How do you understand that? How was she to understand that he was supposed to be the Messiah, and yet how can the Messiah die? She was probably asking. It probably made absolutely no sense to her. As for John, he too must have been in deep pain and utterly confused. For to see his Lord nailed to the cross would have sapped all life, all energy out of him. He left everything behind. Remember, it was he and his brother James who left their own father in the boat to follow Jesus. Now everything he hoped for, everything he worked for, everything he dreamt about, the man who could make everything possible, was dying before his eyes. How does he make any sense out of this? How does he go on living when what he lived for was dying right before his eyes? See, to such pain-filled, hope-lost people, Jesus gave them a new reason to live, a new structure to carry out by making them a new mother and a new son to live in obedience to his command. Though Jesus was dying, leaving them for now, he gave both his disciples and his mother a new relationship, a new family. See, John was to treat Mary as his mother, just as Jesus treated her. And Mary was to treat John as her son, just as she treated Jesus. Do you hear? They were to see each other now in light of Jesus. Because Jesus in them, they will no longer see the other person as they used to be, but because of Jesus, they were to treat each other as mother and son, just as Jesus had been to each of them. Can you imagine our lives, our church, no, all of God's churches, what it would look like because we begin to see each other in the relationship every person has with Jesus? Think about that. Because we begin to see each other in the relationship everyone has with Jesus, can you imagine the radical, incredible transformation and changes that will be happening both within our own family, but everywhere among all Christians? Folks, let me put it a little more practically. The people we dislike, who are they? Especially if they are Christians, they are friends with Jesus. Actually, more than friends, they are his brother and sister. Actually, more than that, they will be his bride. No, actually, let me go a step further. They are the people for whom Jesus sacrificed his life for. Will we dare to upset Jesus by disliking or even being hurtful to his bride for whom he will die in his love for her? Did you know that Jesus will put up with an insult to himself? But when it comes to insulting his bride, he becomes very protective, very jealous. Just as any godly husband would, when people offend Jesus' bride, they better be ready for his wrath. You understand that? Oh, man. That's why the Bible teaches us we don't have to take vengeance on those who mistreat us. It's not your job to take vengeance on those who treat you evil and harmfully. Why? Because you are now under his protection, and the bridegroom is protective, jealous in his love for us. That's why no husband should ever put up an offense against his wife, for that is how Jesus protects jealously his bride. Husbands, let's learn the way Jesus loves and protects his bride. Amen? But for you single folks, do not despair, because you need to remember, more than those wimpy husbands that you see here, Christ is our true husband. And he promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He promised that he would always protect us jealously. That's why, folks, you need never fight for your pride. You need never fight for your reputation. You need never think that the others are disrespecting you and get so easily insulted and offended as many of us do. Why? Because your reputation, your integrity, it is his work. The bridegroom does that. I don't know if I would enjoy much about being a bride, because once I get to heaven, I'm going to be a bride. And all my life in this world, I'm a bridegroom, right? I'm a husband. So I'm not sure how I'm going to be a bride when I get over there. So I don't know if I'm going to like that so much right now. In my mind, there's a lot of confusion sometimes. Doctrinally, theologically, I know what I'm going to be, his bride. But here I'm a bridegroom, I'm a husband, I'm the protector. And so there's that little confusion, but I do know this. This is what excites me. Eventually, the bridegroom loves his bride, all of you, so much. He will protect jealously. He will love passionately. And he will care for us perfectly. Dear folks, in Jesus, a new relationship has begun with the rest of all God's people. All God's people now is a new family of ours. But even more, all God's people must now be seen in their relationship with Jesus. What this means is this. Whatever we do to them, we better be ready to deal with Jesus for what we have done to them. See, it isn't only about how others treat us wrongfully. It is also how you treat others, especially believers. Because the way you treat them, you have to understand, Jesus takes that very personally. And so the way we treat others, especially the people perhaps we do not like, will you be okay when you find out what kind of relationship they are with Jesus? So I hope you get this. Let me come back and sort of summarize this portion here. Mary is John's mother because of Jesus. And John is Mary's son because of Jesus. Because of Jesus' word here on the cross, Mary and John would not only live for Jesus, but they would learn to live because of Jesus. Now, bringing all of that into our own lives, all God's people, we must learn to live our lives seeing other believers because of Jesus. Right? Not somebody else, but because of Jesus. Imagine us treating our friends, our family, our co-workers, everyone around us because of Jesus. It will be a radically different way to live. Those were the first words that Jesus spoke to Mary and to John. Now let me take you to his second words that he spoke from the cross. And that comes from John 19, verse 28. The three words, I am thirsty. His words are carefully measured and said only when the appropriate time arrived. The full verse reads actually in John 19, 28. It says, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. In other words, Jesus would not say that he was thirsty until he knew that all was now completed, which of course he's referring to his work for our salvation. No matter how thirsty he was, even if his tongue clung to his jaw, these three words would not escape his lips until all was now completed. Jesus knows how to wait to say what needs to be said. Moreover, Jesus says it not only as a triumphant declaration, but will say it because it was the fulfillment of God's word and prophecy. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 15, we have this scripture. It says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Why is this scripture important? Because this is the fulfillment that happens in John 19, 28, where we just read, I am thirsty. You see, Jesus' life is about fulfilling the Father's will. He said it best, didn't he? When he said in Luke 22, 42, not my will, but the Father's will be done. So how do you react when we are thirsty, when we are in great need and pain? Jesus' thirst was so great that we are told that his tongue clung to his jaw, and still he waited to cry out until everything was completed. In fact, the cry out was not to be declare his need that he was thirsty, but it was to demonstrate that he was following his Father's will to fulfill God's word. Oh, to have the wisdom and the maturity to know how to wait, to say the right things, and to be able to say them not to draw attention to ourselves, but to exalt our God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we have that principle. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds. Right? Doing good deeds is wonderful. God wants us to do a lot of the good deeds, but please understand, doing the good deeds in itself is not the point of Christianity. You get it? We Christians are not called to just do good deeds. That's not the point. Listen to that final phrase of that sentence, of that verse there. That they may see your good deeds. And what is the purpose of that good deed? And glorify your Father in heaven. See? The good deeds is a means to glorify the beauty of our God. You get it? Too often we do the good deeds as the end of our action. Doing the good deeds is good. So many of you come to the worship and you say, well, I've come to worship. There, I've done the good deeds. Well, I've gone to the homeless shelter and served. There, I've done the good deeds. I brought the offering. There, I've done the good deeds. And therefore, we sometimes have this tendency to think, if we've done the good deeds, that's plenty enough. That is not Christianity. We Christians do the good deeds, whether we do it here in the worship, whether we go to the homeless shelters, whatever we are doing, those good deeds in and of itself is not the final end to our action. Those are a means to a greater end. And what is that greater end? Through those good deeds, the Father will be glorified. You get it? So we got to learn how to do the good deeds in such a way that He receives the glory. But too often we've just been so casual and perhaps even purposeless in our good deeds that we think just doing it is good enough. It isn't. So today, as we men will go to a fellowship and you ladies will go and do your fellowship. Folks, fellowship is not the goal. Having a wonderful time is not a goal. Eating those wonderful soup is not the goal. Having a great talk is not the goal. That wonderful fellowship must lead in such a way that in the end you say, the Father should receive the glory, and all of you will say, I agree wholeheartedly, amen. See, love of Christianity, because we just don't do things. There's a purpose for our actions. There's an intention behind all those good things. It is not a visible, hey, look at me, how wonderful I am. That is not Christianity. We can live like Mother Teresa. We can preach like Mr. Billy Graham. We can do all those amazing things. But if you are the end of all of those things, then you miss the point of Christianity. We do all those good things. We serve at home. We serve here at church so that through them, the Father will receive the glory. Returning then to Jesus here. Jesus shows us, even in our hour of greatest pain and need, it is about seeking the Father's will to be done than to seek His own will. Surely it is easier said than done. But when we remember and live after the purpose God has given to us, then we'll experience how He will delight to shower us with His grace. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is probably the most important scripture for God's people in terms of knowing how to live for our lives, because He teaches us a purpose for our existence. Look what He says. So whether you eat or drink, and then I wrote in parentheses, right? I did, right? So whether you eat or drink, so in this instance, whether we are in pain or in great need, or whatever you do, it means every situation, right? Do it all for the glory of God. There's only one purpose for the people, for God's people. If are you sick? Then learn to be sick and for the glory of God. Are you healthy? Then learn to live in your health for the glory of God. Are you in worship? Don't just come to worship. You got to come for the glory of God. Are you walking? Are you working? Are you sleeping? For the glory of God. That's the only purpose God has given for us. And when God's glory is foremost in our minds and our hearts, then despite the pain and need, we too will receive God's grace to be able to save with Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, folks, most of us have lived long enough to know a little bit about life. What are you going to live for? What does it all mean? You all know one day your life will have to come to an end. Whether you are a teenager or maybe a little further along in your age, whatever span you may be, folks, one day it comes to an end. And then what would it be about? When we have to stand before Him, our judge, He will ask, did you live for my glory in all things? We Christians, that's what we are about. We Christians are not about coming to church on a Sunday morning to worship. We Christians are not about how many times have I read the Bible or how many hours of prayer I give every day. Those are just the means to a greater end. This is not the end, nor is the Bible the end. Folks, Christianity is something more glorious and greater. Whether it be in your teens or in your 60s, we have one purpose. How are we going to live for the glory of God? May that be your reason why you do. Now let me take you to the third words that Jesus spoke. And comes from John 19:30. Again, three words. It is finished. Let me read the full verse in John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Those three words, "It is finished," are the most complete, thorough, satisfying, relieving, and absolutely necessary words we can ever desire to hear. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it meant that everything we ever needed to be saved was done and finished for us. Everything we needed to cleanse us from our sins, it is finished. Everything we need to transfer our eternal home from hell to heaven, it is finished. Folks, you understand? Before we met Jesus, before Jesus cried out, "It is finished," all of us had only one eternal destination, and that was in hell. But now, from hell all the way to heaven, all of that completed. Because he has finished it. Oh boy, can you imagine? Sometimes if you did not have that hope of heaven, folks, what are you going to say to people who are suffering, maybe in their deathbed? When I go visit them in the hospital, some of these elderly folks, I ask them, "Do you know about heaven? Do you want to go to heaven?" And even though many of them, some of them have never maybe believed in Jesus, they all want that heaven. And then we can teach them, yeah, in your sins, you deserve to go to hell. But if you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day, then did you know it's not about your heart being really passionate. It's not about you serving the church 24/7, those that do not make you a Christian. If you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day for your sins, then God will shut the doors of hell for you forever and open the gates of heaven for you to enter and rejoice and enjoy for all eternity. That, my friends, Jesus finished it all. Do you know why we don't have to go to the confessional booth like the Catholics do to confess our sins? It is because the debt for all of our sins were paid in full, because Jesus actually paid double our sins' debt. That is why he can confidently say, "It is finished." Do you know why guilt, regrets, doubts, inferior complex, anxieties, fear, do not need to have any more power over us? It is because Jesus finished cleansing us from them. He said, "It is finished." Do you know why we will never be left alone? We'll never be forsaken. We'll never be betrayed, even when we fail miserably. It is because Jesus finished putting all of our ugly sinfulness away. It is finished. Do you know why our lives can truly be courageous and bold and fearless? It is because Jesus not only freed us from the shackles of this temporal world, but it is because he has clothed us with his righteousness. This amazing transformation from a sinner that we were born with to God's righteousness. Jesus said, "It is finished." Everything that was asked of Jesus, to be born like a lowly creature, checked. To be betrayed, denied, mocked, and insulted, checked. to suffer and die the criminal death on the sign of the cursed tree. Checked. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them perfectly, which is why he says right here, it is finished. Friends, many of us live our lives wishing to accomplish something great. One of the highest honors this world bestows upon people is the Nobel Prize, because someone has found something that will better our lives. If a person found a cure for cancer or maybe for this virus, we will celebrate that person, because in this world, he is a hero. But did you know, the greatest and the most essential need of our lives is already found and completed, because Jesus came and finished that work. So for many of us who feel depressed that we did not accomplish much in our lives, if we learn to see our lives not in what we have done or perhaps not done, but in what Jesus has done, then we will see nothing is missing. Everything that was necessary and great was finished by Jesus for me, for you, for all of us. So if our eyes are set on Christ, then we will see there really is an amazing reason for joy and hope today, because Jesus finished his work for us. Let me come to the conclusion to our message today. The three words we heard from Christ today were spoken from the cross. To save us, to purchase us, and to give us eternal life, Jesus finished the work given to him, even though he knew it would cause great suffering. But the new life Jesus came to give was not only to start a new life in us, but the new life was meant to put away the old ways of putting myself first and instead seek God's glory at every moment of our lives. Just as Jesus lived singularly for God's pleasure, so as people who have received the new life because of Jesus' sacrifice, we're also called to imitate Jesus' singular focus, to live our lives for the glory of our God every day, every moment of our lives. Jesus is who we want to see. Jesus is he who we want to grow after. Jesus is he who we have come to worship and serve. And if you have stumbled because of people, then can I invite you to return your focus unto Jesus and behold him again? Let me close with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And he teaches us to do this. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He who begins, completes perfectly. For the joy set before him, the salvation of his people, the glory of the Father. For that, he says, he endured the cross, scorning even his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, the challenge and the encouragement for us is this: consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you grow weary? Do you lose your heart easily? Then the scripture has taught us, consider him who endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how painful physically it must have been for you to speak on the cross, because, Lord, we have learned from history and from science, when the body is weighing down on that cross, merely held by those awful nails upon your hands and feet, to speak would have created such pain, such agony. And yet, Lord, there you spoke seven times so that you can give your message, truth to us. From the gospel, Lord, you have taught us that you have put a mother and a disciple as a new family. You have taught us, Lord, that you are thirsty not because, Lord, you were needing physical water, but, Lord, to proclaim all the prophecies written for you were fulfilled. And you have, Lord, again, have blessed us so that we will know all that we need. You have finished completely. So, Heavenly Father, I want to lift up my brothers and sisters and all the people who are worshiping together with us, Lord. Will you, Lord, bless us with such a confidence and of your truth? Because, Lord, what you have done, what you have finished, it is so complete, it is so perfect, it is so amazing, satisfying, and rewarding. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to understand and appreciate and live under, so that, Lord, our lives will truly be lived for your pleasure and your glory alone. So we thank you so much for the wonderful work you have begun, you are continuing to do, and you will complete it to the very end to take us to your glory. We lift all of these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.